My dad died, and just after he died, I was with my mother in England, and she was walking down the side of the church. And you need to know a few things about my mother. She's short, and her hair hasn't turned very grey, or it hadn't turned very grey in spite of her sons. And it was still sort of auburn colour. And as she was walking down the side of the church, taken up in her own thoughts, some teenagers in the church came whipping down, and they grabbed hold of her, thinking that she was one of the younger girls, I think, and they spun her around. And because it was quite a shock to Mum, because she was still weeping in her heart over Dad's loss, and she was very indignant when she was spun round. And then the kids were all embarrassed, because here was an older lady and they'd spun her round. She needed it, by the way, but they look what they'd done to an older lady, and they were very embarrassed, and so was she. And I was too far away to stop them and too close to help them, if you can understand that. And so there was a difficult situation there for a few minutes. And I thought about this and thought about it for a long time. There was a picture in that incident that I needed to learn, and my mother needed to learn, and those young people needed to learn. And I'm so grateful to you who are a little older, and some of you not that much older, but amongst the ladies, who leave your hair the way God let it discolour, or whatever it did. Change colour is a word I should have used. I'm very grateful to you, because you know there's something about seeing grey hairs. It reminds us of so many things that we need to be reminded of. And one of the things I want to remind you of are the grey hairs that are discovered in the Word of God. I want us to look at grey hairs tonight. And turn, will you, to Hosea. Hosea. Now, for the next few weeks, we're going to be studying in this little area of Scripture that is often completely missed by many preachers because of the amount of study, I think, we have to do to discover anything that is of today's value. This is in the Minor Prophets, H-O-S-E-A, Hosea in English. If I didn't pronounce that right, but there it is, Hosea. It's a little prophecy. You need chapter 7. Chapter 7 of Hosea. And I won't read this, but you might while I'm talking, for it's an interesting passage of Scripture. We shall be referring to it as we go through this subject. But especially, I want you to notice that Hosea addresses himself to backsliding, or he addresses himself, if you prefer the expression, to spiritual decline. And as we get into these areas of the minor prophets, I want us to be understanding the truths that are taught here. Especially, please notice verse 9. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, grey hairs are here, and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. There comes a time when you're combing your hair. I don't suppose it happened to any of you young fellas, because you're not so tidy about your hair nowadays as we were when we were young. But I remember one time my dad said, as I was combing, would you believe, hair that was down on my forehead, quite near my eyebrows, as I was combing it back, and there was a lot of it. I know you don't quite see that, but there used to be a lot of it. And as I was combing it, my dad said, you'll wear it out. And he didn't say it in a complimentary way. And his prophecy worked. Saw a photograph of me the other day, and the sun was on the top here, and I recognized I was just dazzling everybody. But how, when I was your age, we used to sit down and get them all nice and put a little quiff in the front and got little bumps here and there. Now I'd do anything just as long as it grew. And as you... any other preachers in the congregation can be quiet. But if you notice, as you go through your hair, suddenly you discover a few little grey hairs. I know ladies, men, I better stay with the men, I'm safe. Pull them out. Or they Grecianize it. Or they do something with it. Upset because of grey hair. I wouldn't mind if the Lord had left me a mop of grey hair. Grey hairs. Let's look at this story. Let's look at the teaching about grey hairs. For we need to look at it very carefully. The subject matter here is mostly about grey hairs. The grey hairs of backsliding and spiritual decline. If you turn the pages into 1 Corinthians 10:12, you discover this. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. If you think you're really some saint, you're really making it, you take heed, says the scripture, in case, lest you fall. Now, this is a very important thing that we discover here. For if we're not careful, we can be critical of other people. We can be so spiritually pompous that our pomposity causes us to fall. We ignore to keep our eyes looking. And as is suggested here in Hosea 7:9, he doesn't know that the gray hairs have come. He doesn't know that his strength has gone. Old age takes strength of youth away. And what was once blonde and sparkling hair and a mop of it, it degenerates in a way, it vanishes, and it becomes grayish and whitish. Hosea 9 is a word picture, I believe, which is descriptive of backsliding. And we have to ask ourselves, and I want you tonight, please ask yourself, am I going gray spiritually? King David was a virile young man, filled with the passion of the Lord. He was a man captivated by the Lord's presence and by the Lord's power and by the Lord's person. As a young man, he lived cleanly and carefully, but as he got older, he was careless. He went gray spiritually. Ask the question, is there decline in our spiritual life and in our spiritual experience? Do we allow a decline to come in? This, when it starts very inwardly at first. Proverbs tells us in 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. When a person is filled with his own ways, you know he's going to start backsliding. When he's filled with his own importance, you know he's going to slip backwards. You just know this. The prodigal son is an exhibition of this. In the 13th verse of the 15th of Luke, we discover how this son was filled with his own ways. He didn't want to be bothered with his father's ways, with his family ways. He wanted to go his way. Give me. There's a great illustration. He determined in his heart he was going to leave home, and he determined that long before he actually did it. Now, what of our gray hairs? There are some seven things I want to share with you. It's all based in this scripture here. The first is there in your life the gray hair of falsehood? Telling lies. Look at verse 1 with me. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood. When I would have healed Israel, when I would have healed Watsonville, when I would have healed Christendom, when I would have healed you, believer, then I discovered sin, the sin of falsehood. We must examine this carefully, for many of us and many in this world today that call ourselves Christian, evangelical, Bible-believing, loving Christians are guilty of falsehood. Will we ever admit the failure? I think we'll avoid admitting it. When spiritually asleep, we try to appear as if we are spiritually awake.
When spiritually dead, we try to appear to everyone that we are spiritually alive. And we find ourselves, like the scripture tells us, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their heart is far from me. What a terrible indictment that is against us that we ought to be doing something about. Listen to Titus 1:16. For he tells us they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. There's a terrifying attitude in our midst. And the attitude is this, that we are really something, and in fact, we are actually not very much at all. For with our lips and with our mouths, we honor and we speak of God, but our hearts are so often a long way away. How easy it is, my dear friends, to be insincere. There was a German lady in our church, and she was in her early 40s and had suffered many things in the hands of the Russians in eastern Germany after the takeover by the Germans, and eventually came to this country. And she was a dear lady. We enjoyed fellowship very much together, our family and their family. And as we were fellowshipping, sometimes I would say, "Now, how are you, Helga?" And she would say, "Well, now, this is how..." Now, I forget. Englishmen don't really want to know. They just ask you to be polite. And that wasn't true. But I know some people do say, "How are you?" And the worst thing you can say is to tell them how they are. You are. They are. We are. They don't really mean, "How are you?" They really mean to say, "It's nice to see you," or "I can see you," if you want to be really sincere. Sometimes it isn't nice to see, but you want to be really sincere. Perhaps we should take a course of sincerity so that all of us would start being terribly honest. It may be time. Let's understand some very important things. There is also the great gray hair of adultery. Look at verse 4. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. Now let's see something. Let's see the baker getting his dough together. Let's see him not bothering to finish the work that he started. Adulterers, the scripture says. Let's see the gray hair of adultery, for Hosea is constantly showing this picture. They loved other gods. One of the things that people do in our day, they say, or they seem to be thinking, so long as they worship something, it doesn't matter, because now they are religious. The Bible is complete. And it repudiates such an attitude. And we must be taking into our minds the very fact that God has said there is only one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can get to the Father God but through me." Let us be seeing it. Let us be spreading that gospel. Let us be showing the picture. You can't love other gods and God. It's impossible. It's like being involved in several organizations. It's impossible to keep everything in its right area of precedence. If you belong to all sorts of clubs, sooner or later something's got to give. Something's got to go. And humanly speaking, there is nothing really exciting about most churches. There's not something really vital about the majority of churches. But to play golf, To be in some organization that is giving so wondrously to people around and helping so many people, children especially. Lady came to our door one day collecting for the cancer fund. And I said, I'm sorry, I don't give to the cancer fund. And she said, I hope you never get cancer. I said, well, I'm sorry, lady, I just don't give to it. It wasn't very long afterwards that she came round again and she said, well, I'm not asking for the cancer fund, I'm asking for the United Way. I said, well, I don't give to the United Way. Oh, why? I said, well, it's like this. You see, there are so many thousands and thousands of people in this world that could care less about Jesus Christ. And those people are very concerned about their bodies because that's all they've got. So they give to the United Way and they give to the Cancer Fund and all these other little funds. And they're all very good funds. But there's so many people outside of Christ that those funds are never going to be without money because people will continue to give to them. But my money goes to missionaries. See, not missionaries in foreign fields necessarily, but missionaries throughout the world. My money goes so that I can encourage boys and girls to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, men and women to repent and to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I put my money into evangelical works that don't really care too much about the body, but are very concerned about the soul. She said, that's a strange way of thinking. And she went off wagging her head. Hope you never have a heart attack. And she called over her shoulder, you sure you haven't got cancer? And she was a little annoyed and went next door. But you see, next door could have cared less. Of course they'll give. Of course. But how many, if I went around the community and said, would you please give to our church? We're trying to win souls for Jesus Christ. If I went around the whole community with a box or a bag or some pledges or whatever it is we do, if we went around the whole community and said, would you give so that we can see souls saved and going into heaven, we would be chased off doorsteps. There is a difference. We must understand where we are. There are other gods. And one of the gods has to be today, and forgive me, in the medical profession. Doctors are learning, but just a few years ago, many doctors thought that God and them were sharing a throne. We must be very careful, just because we don't want this body to perish and die, to be understanding that this body is in the process of perishing at this moment. The day you're born, you're starting to die. That's no news. That's obvious. And we can't prolong. And I believe that Christians that want to prolong this life indefinitely and indefinitely and indefinitely somehow have got something out of focus. Their binoculars are back to front. They're seeing things that are close a long way away and seeing things that are a long way away too close. There is something very wrong in their vision. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that should excite, not make us fearful. We should be comforted, not be afraid. Now somehow we got something back to front. And so we have an adulterous attitude of heart. And that adulterous attitude of heart says, I'll serve any God to give me what I want in my time. That adulterous God is anything where my affection becomes uncontrolled and divided. It must not be so. It must not be so. We must ask ourselves many questions. Do we try to love the world and to love God? Then we need to go and discover the scripture in 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 17 and understand the teaching there. For the teaching is very fine. You don't have to be a great preacher. You don't have to be a great student of the Bible to understand exactly what it is that John says there. Love not the world. Period. He then goes on and says, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, young men and women, you have a worse battle than we who are older. And the battle is often in this day around music and around entertainment and around the things you can and you can't do. We older people, some of us are going around with a very negative chunk of Christianity. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. See, we know it all. But that's not very vital. So the Apostle Paul takes a different tack. He says, never mind the thou shalt not, put on Christ. And you'll find that the things of this world suddenly become strangely dim. Put on Jesus. And suddenly you'll discover that all those things that once you thought were terribly important somehow fit into the world system. I don't believe it's wrong to ski. Because I like to ski. I don't think it's wrong to ride horses. That's four square upon something. At least you have a leg in each corner to keep you upright. Four oblong in that case. I don't think it's wrong to do most of the things that we do. But what becomes wrong is when we suddenly grasp hold of something and we say, this is it. And we get all involved in it. Then we're in trouble. And believe it or not, young people, most of the older people do that as well. Or they do it in a different way. They've learned that you don't fight the system. We who are older, we've learned. We very casually get into these things. We don't tell people what we're into. You can collect antiques and be worshipping another god. You can collect motor cars and be worshipping another god. You can be doing all kinds of things and be worshipping another god, giving money that should never be given, be spending time that should never be spent, be allowing yourself to be involved in things that we should not be involved in. Be very careful. If you can't take Jesus with you to that thing 100% of the time you're into it, don't use it. Because Jesus is in you the day you believe in him. Take Jesus with you. And if you can't, get out. Quickly. It's an important facet that you and I need to be understanding. Just look, and I mustn't preach about this, I know, but cool, let's have a look at it for a minute. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. If any man love the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. That's a terrible statement for anybody who's got a chunk of the world and is worshipping it. Then verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. How should we define these three things? Well, I define them this way. There is appetite, there is avarice, and there is ambition. And we need to be very careful because appetite provides pleasure and avarice provides possessions and ambition provides position. And if that's what you're seeking and if that's your world, Christ is not in it. Period. Verse 17 tells us, and the world, all of that that he's just mentioned, passeth away, the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Here's why we have the gospel called the good news. Here's why we have this tremendous statement. We must not be in this worldliness, this area of adultery. Be very careful, my dear friends, for fear that we pick up on that that is wrong and that that is not of God. In Matthew 10:37, we discover he that loveth the loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy on me of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And verse 38 tells us, he that taketh up not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me, said Jesus. Going our own way, exercising our own self-will, is a form of spiritual adultery. Be very careful. I can only tell you, be careful. I can't make you toe the line. I can't make you do as perhaps I'd like to, but I can warn you. I can show you. Turn with me to Isaiah and chapter 53. And there discover with me in that beautiful chapter, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned, or we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Jesus the iniquity, which includes our adulterous attitude, the iniquity of us all. The word iniquity, just underline it in your mind at least, and understand it doesn't mean sin. Doesn't mean just sin. Why didn't he say that he bore on his body, why he absorbed sin? It doesn't say sin, it says iniquity. And the word iniquity, to be an iniquitous person, is a person who is stubbornly sinful, who knows it's sin and stubbornly goes after it, stubbornly will not quit it, stubbornly pursues an attitude of sin. You and I need to beware of the gray hair of adultery. Now turn with me in this beautiful portion of Hosea to verse 7 and discover these words. They are all hot as the oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. If you want to share politics, read the first two phrases. For politics, surely that's where we are today. Our people do not call on God. We do not call unto God. And so the next gray hair I share with you is the gray hair of prayerlessness. None that calleth upon me. The Amplified Old Testament amplifies this beautifully. We must understand that there has to be the fundamental cause of spiritual decline is prayerlessness. I don't care where you're coming from. If you're not praying, and if your life is prayerless, if your church is prayerless, if we're without prayer, we're without power. The prayer meeting is the powerhouse of the church. The prayer life of the individual person is the power of that person's life. Without prayer, we become powerless. I'm reminded that Samson was without his hair. Up till now, he'd been strong, but now his hair was gone. Yet he thought that the Spirit of God was upon him as at other times, and he ignored the fact that something had changed. If you used to pray and now don't, beware of what you're doing. Beware of how you're going. Beware of what you are saying. For it won't be the voice of Jesus speaking through you. It won't be the voice of God, the actions of God, the attitudes of God being revealed. It won't be the fulfillment of the word in you. And it will not be the mind of Christ in you. When we pray, we talk with God. When we read, God talks to us. And the man that ignores his prayer life, his praying and his reading, is a powerless man, a powerless woman. Have you got any gray hairs in that area? For prayer and communion, get crowded out. We're so busy. I think it was Dr. Mitchell of Multnomah that said on the radio one day as I was driving, listening to it, to the program, he said the most difficult thing he did every day was to take his Bible and open it. And I thought as he said that, if I had been just 20 years younger, I would have thought him to be a liberal. I'd have branded him as some man that really wasn't on fire for God. How did he get where he was and how had he got such a name? But now I was that 20 years older and been in the ministry so long, I knew what he said was an absolute truth. You ever pray for preachers? Pray that thou crack open the book every day. Pray that thou peruse the words and study it every day. Pray that thou get into the word every day. Pray that they'll have a prayer life and be able to maintain it. For if there's anything we preachers lack, If there's ever a grey hair that sneaks into us, if ever there's an area of backsliding and spiritual decline that catches us unawares, it's our prayerlessness. Now, I've already spoken in some length about worldliness, but I see the next grey hair, according to this scripture, as the grey hair of worldliness. I believe we incorporate it into all of our church life. One way or another, we gather it in. Let me share with you verse 8. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself with the people. Ephraim is a cake, not turned. Continuing the analogy of the baker's oven and the bake house. And he says, Ephraim is a cake, but he's not turned. He's not baked on both sides. He's not cooked properly. He's not cooked thoroughly. He's somehow not right. He's mixed. He's mixed himself. Be very careful. Don't be mixed among the people. Be careful, Lot mixed with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Go to Genesis 19:1 and see the plight that he got himself into. A terrifying fix. We see that Peter in Luke 22 and in the latter end of that chapter, but especially verse 54, you discover how Peter sat down among them, and in this sitting down and following afar off, he followed Jesus so far away, and then when he sat down among them, he admitted that he also condemned this Christ. He was with those that were to crucify Jesus. How can you have one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord? You ever skied? What fun it is to go whizzing down the slopes. I've tried. Didn't succeed very well. I went with some doctor friends of mine in Canada, first time I'd ever skied. They said, do you like skiing? And I never sort of, well, before I really told the truth or a lie, they agreed that I didn't have any equipment, so different people donated equipment. They found a pair of boots that fitted and some socks and some all sorts of things and jackets and goggles even, and skis and poles. And so I was at the top of the mountain, and all their young people, kids of 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, they were there all talking about how they were going to whip down to the slope. When we got to the top, we got off the lift. I nearly killed myself getting off that lift. It was worse getting on, but getting off was terrible. And I got off and looked around, and some of these little kids, they just took off. And they were yelling and having such a lovely time as they went down the slope. And I watched them and I thought, well, it looks easy. All you've got to do is put your skis together and stick those poles in and shove. And stand there. That's all you've got to do. And I kept telling myself, that's all you've got to do. And I did. They kept on saying, now see that cabin way down there where the lights are on? It was 5 miles down the slopes, all the way, 5 miles. That's where it is. That's where we're going. Off we go. And I was hesitating. One of the fellows said, come on. Oh, I know, he said. You don't want to show off how good you are. No. So eventually I pushed myself off. And I started yelling. I was frightened. I was yelling help. But they thought I was having such a time. And I saw trees coming at me. Everything was moving towards me. The valley was coming up. Everything was coming up. And the faster I went, the faster I had to go. And it was very difficult, especially when suddenly I saw a bush. And there was a leg one side and a leg the other side of that bush. That was hard. Very difficult, because one ski went that way and the other ski went that way, and the bush was still there, didn't move. It's not nice to wrap yourself round a bush. That's all thick with snow and horrid and gets all the wet inside you. Not pleasant at all. And I wasn't at all happy about the end result of all that, for I tumbled and tumbled and tumbled, and I didn't like it for 1 minute. Very unpleasant. But you see, when the ski gets out of control, it doesn't really start off out of control. It just moves a little bit, just moves a tiny bit, and then a little bit more, and then a little bit more, and then the momentum causes those skis to go away. And if you're not a clever person, and most of us aren't, they continue to go away. You wonder, why did I ever put the things on? And you see, worldliness is just a little bit at a time, turning this way and then turning that way. The psalmist says, you turn to the left and you turn to the right. We try to involve a little more of this and a little more of that. We try to get people to like us over here and over there. Instead, Jesus said, it's like two skis width. You just go in a narrow way. Just a narrow way. That's all it is. And that's all there is. Be careful of worldliness, young men and women especially. Go to 2 Timothy and 4:10 and see what Demas did. Demas was a nasty man, very unpleasant. He was able to compromise. He was able to cause a great deal of friction. We need to look at lots of scripture, but we must understand this. We need separated lives, for the unseparated life becomes the unsanctified daily living. I share with you another gray hair. It's the gray hair of unfruitful service. Look at verse 9 of this chapter. For we discover strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. The gray hairs that are upon him, here and there are upon him, yet he knoweth it not. We discover there's the man had no fruitful service. All sorts of people thought he was a good guy. Everybody thought he was a great guy, but he had no fruitful service. He didn't understand. He'd gone gray. He didn't understand that everything had changed. He was no longer strong. He was no longer a young person. I used to teach mountaineering. I hope you young people will never get me on a mountain again. That's hard work. Now, it used to be that just to make sure I was tough, I would run up and down the mountainsides. Just to make sure that my feet were tough, I did it without boots and socks. Not now. I'm dignified. I'm old. And if you invite me on such a thing, I shall become chubby old. I don't want to do that. That's hard work. But you see, if we don't work hard, if we don't have a fruitful service, then something's going to be very wrong. All of a sudden, it's going to creep up on us that we can't do what we used to do. I used to swim 2 miles a day, every day except Sunday. I used to cycle my bicycle 11 miles to go swimming. And then I'd come home 11 miles. That was 22 miles on a bicycle, 2 miles in the swimming pool. Then I'd have breakfast. Then I'd go 6 miles to school on my bicycle. I was strong. Then I had a son. He didn't grow up for a long time, so I was still strong. But I didn't ride a bicycle, didn't go swimming. Then he wanted to go swimming. Oh, sure, I could go swimming. I nearly drowned. He laughed. Didn't matter. I had forgotten. Look with me in chapter 8 here. For chapter 8 of Hosea in verse 7 tells us, they have sown in the wind and they reap in the whirlwind. And very often in our young lives, we sow in the wind, but we reap in a whirlwind because we're not right with God and we don't go on with God. And the gray hairs build up in our spiritual lives to the point where there's unfruitful service. John 15 and verse 16 tells us, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. One of the reasons why our Father doesn't give us what we ask is that we are unfruitful. Read that verse, and you'll soon discover that one reason why we don't get the results that we expect from prayers is because we are unfruitful or unprofitable servants. We need to be looking. For if the gray hairs are showing of this type of thing, then we better be looking. The most exhausting work in this world is done in the flesh. John 15:5 tells us, we lack the anointing of the Holy Spirit, says Zechariah, and chapter 4 and verse 6, for it's not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The next grey hair is the grey hair of formalism. Look at verse 11 of Hosea 7. Verse 11 tells us, Ephraim also is like unto a silly dove without heart. A dove is a very beautiful looking bird, but it's silly. It's beautiful, but silly. And we need to be understanding that there are many silly things going on. Why is it that we sing a hymn, we pray a prayer, we have the announcements, we sing a hymn, we have the Bible reading, we have a prayer, we have a sermon, we sing a hymn, and we all go home? Isn't that formal? There was years ago, no preacher would dare go into the pulpit with a ring on his finger. Wouldn't dare. I grew up in a time where in England, if I'd gone out to college and gone to the university and got myself a degree, I would have cancelled out the ability to stand in the pulpit and preach. Do you know why? It was obviously obvious by getting a degree that I wasn't there just to serve the Lord. It was there because I was pompous. And so you didn't get a degree if you're an evangelical. The liberals got the degrees. Now I wish I had a degree. I got all the work done, but didn't get the degree because I couldn't take a degree. That's wicked. Isn't that silly? Of course it's silly. And if anybody turned up with a BA or an MA, that was worse. And as here in this country, you score better by the greater degree. Over there, the greater the degree, the greater sinner, the less qualifications you had to stand in the pulpit. The thing worked in reverse. How ridiculous. How silly. Silly formalism. In 2 Timothy 3:5, Paul speaks to Timothy. He says, listen, in the last days, there's going to be a lot of ladies coming around. They're going to have itching ears. They want to hear anything. Tell them anything. And they'll follow you to the ends of the world. They're silly women. Yet this isn't confined just to women in the days that we live in. It's also confined in the hearts of men and women. Any formalism, Christians like this are described clearly in the Word of God. God's high requirement for all of us is discovered in Psalm 51, where the psalmist cries out, wash me that I shall be white as snow. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. If you've grown up on the Christianity that says, thou shalt not do this, that, or the other, my dear friend, cancel that Christianity and put on Christ. And having put on Christ, recognize that there is a new, vivid, passionate, super life to live. For it's life with a capital L. It's life with a great possession. You possess Christ. And Christ is in you, and Christ is your hope of glory, and Christ is all to you, and all that he ever can be, and you become a child of the King. Look at verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, what? He is a new creature. And there's a glorious expression. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Did you bring your music from your old life into your new life? Your associations and relationships from your old into your new? Did you bring the habits of the old into the new? Did you bring the attitudes of the old into the new? Did you bring the violence and the temper and the anger, the malice, the evil speaking, the backbiting, the clawing behind people's backs? Did you bring that into the new? Did you bring your cheating? My dear friend, all things are new. Never mind your formalism. Never mind standing on ceremony. Never mind being something that you never were built to be. Start being what Christ wants you to be. It's time not to be a professor any longer, but a possessor. It's time. The last thing I want to share with you, and I'll do it as quickly as I can, but I want to share with you the verse 13. Woe unto them, says Hosea, for they have fled from me, destruction upon them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, yet they have spoken lies against me. What a terrible thing. Here is the grey hair of rebellion. I remind you of 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, where the Bible teaches that obedience is better than sacrifice, and rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. We condemn witchcraft, we condemn the cults, we condemn anything to do with the spiritual that isn't of Christ, don't we? And yet within our hearts we'll harbor rebellion, and it is, according to that scripture, as the sin of witchcraft. That's a terrifying knowledge, to know such a thing. Complaining against God is the translation, the expanded translation of the word rebellion. Complaining against God, the essence of rebellion is disobedience. God's way, God's will, God's wisdom is questioned by finite men. The infinite is being questioned by the finite. We must understand and accept, "Thy ways are not my ways, saith the Lord." And be able to accept that his ways are past finding out. Being able to accept that Jesus is the way. Being able to accept that he takes the weak and the sickly. He takes those things that are of ill repute, and he makes of them men and women of God. He takes a fisherman from Galilee, a tax collector from Jerusalem, and he makes them people of God. He takes a slave trader and turns him into a minister of the gospel and a writer of hymns, in one of which is "Amazing Grace." Because to him it was so amazing. Oh, my dear friends, we must understand that God is not blind to our faults, but we are, and we have graying hairs, the gray hair of rebellion. Let me just share with you quickly three things in this area. If we don't admit our failure and our decline in this area of rebellion, we'll never cure it. We don't like to admit it,